Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you are new with us this morning or you haven't been here for a little bit, we as a church have been walking through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. As we've been going through, you've noticed the subtitle for the message series has been that we're resisting chaos and embracing Christ. And so what we have found so far is in our study is that the church was in a chaotic culture, and the chaos of the culture had infiltrated the church to where they were divided, they weren't living out what they said they believed, and there was a lot of issues to address. So as we've been going through, we're now in a section that we've called Paul's holiness code. And this is where he's asking them and challenging the church to really live out what they believe. Now, if you've been with us, you know that some of these conversations have been a little uncomfortable. They've been a little bit challenging, and it's not going to get any easier today. Just so you know, we're going to be talking about another sensitive topic today, and actually pretty much through the rest of chapter 7 as well. So parents, just be advised that that's kind of coming up, just so you know. We're not going to be intentionally overly graphic, but we're going to deal with what the Bible deals with. And aren't we grateful that God has something to say about every area of our life? At least I am. I don't know about you, okay? So as we're diving in here, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7, picking up in verse 12. Now, last week, the passage that we looked at challenged us to recognize that we need Christ's righteousness to enter God's kingdom because we can't get there on our own. Paul highlighted 10 different sin areas that were plaguing the church at Corinth to demonstrate that. We were challenged to examine our own lives to make sure that those sins aren't our identity as well. He's going to continue that line of thought today, and he's focusing on one particular area of sin that was common in Corinth and is common in our culture as well, and that's the area of sexual immorality. Now, if you were with us last week, Jeff summed up the Bible's teaching on sex this way. The only sexual activity blessed by God is that sexual activity between a man and a woman in a marriage. Okay? The only sexual activity blessed by God is between a man and a woman in marriage. Okay? Now, if we flip that upside down, that means that any kind of sexual activity outside of that of between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage is sin. It is unrighteousness. Now, we don't have time today to fully unpack all the Bible's teaching on that, but that means that everything from pornography use, from homosexuality, extramarital affairs, premarital sex, any kind of sexual activity outside that of a husband and a wife in a marriage is sin. Okay? We clear on that so far? May not like it, may have a lot of questions about it, but that's what the Bible teaches when we look all the way through it. Here's what we're going to try to do this morning. As we're looking at the passage where Paul's going to really get onto the church at Corinth as they're dealing with this, we're going to try to come up with some answers to the question of, yeah, but why? Why is sexual sin such a big deal to God? Is it because God just doesn't like fun? Is it because he's against that? And so if sex is fun, God just doesn't want you to do that? Not at all. In fact, one of the things, I'll go ahead and give you the caveat. We're going to be talking next week about sex and marriage and its place some, and we'll get into the fact that sex is a beautiful, wonderful, life-giving gift that God gives to be enjoyed within the context of marriage. So sex itself is not bad. It's when we take it out of the context that God intended. Now, that's going to make more sense as we go through. But here's what I think we can sum up all the things that we're going to see this morning into this one main idea. And in fact, I think, Emily, this may be the second slide that's going to come up there. So you may have to jump down to it. But the main idea for us to think through this passage this morning is that sexual immorality is wrong because you are not your own. Okay? The overarching theme that we're going to see through here is that sexual immorality is wrong because you are not your own. And guys, I just have to go there. In a culture that's all about my body, my choice, we're going to see very clearly that that's not how this works at all. Okay? So diving in, let's try to take this and see what we've got. The first principle that we're going to find in this passage for why sexual immorality is such a big deal is that because God designed our bodies for a purpose. God designed our bodies for a purpose. Now, start with me here in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, let's pause right there. We'll come back and pick some things up here in just a second. Paul is beginning this section by rebutting a phrase that was common in the church in Corinth in that day. We don't know exactly if it came from the culture or if it was something that they had thought up, but this phrase that everything is permissible, if you notice it's in quotes in your Bible, the reason it's in quotes is because it most likely is a quotation. Here's one of the things we'll see that's a little bit challenging. We don't know exactly where the quote stops and where Paul starts, but in this first verse there in verse 12, it looks like the quote basically is that everything is permissible for me. Here's what was happening in Corinth. They had this idea that when I came to know Jesus, He saved my soul. He saved my spirit. He saved that immaterial part of me. And so because of that, what I did with my body didn't really matter because I was good to go. I was fine with Jesus. He'd taken care of my spirit. So it didn't matter what I did with my body. So everything's permissible for me. I can do whatever I want. I'm saved. It doesn't matter. Well, Paul rebuts that two different ways here. He says, first off, yeah, everything may be permissible. But the reality is not everything's beneficial. Just because you can do something doesn't mean it's good for you. And so there are things that not only are they not good for you, they could also be bad for you. And as we're going to go through this, we're going to see that sexual immorality, taking that gift that God gives us and expanding that out beyond the confines that He's put it, that is damaging to us. And it goes against God's very design. So He starts by saying, hey, look, not everything's actually good for you. In fact, some things are bad. Then He rebuts it a second time where He says, everything's permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. One of the things that happens when you and I come to acknowledge Jesus as our Savior and Lord means we put Jesus in charge of our life. We surrender and recognize He's the one calling the shots. And so because Jesus is my Lord, I can't let anything else rule over me. And that includes my sexual desires. I can't allow any kind of temptation. I don't want to be mastered by any of that because I'm mastered by Jesus. So you may think that everything's permissible, but it's not all good for you. And you don't want to be mastered by anything because you're mastered by Christ. Now, as he goes on in verse 13 and 14, he hits another slogan from Corinth. They say here, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. And God will do away with both of them. Now, here's a section where I'm going to disagree a little bit with the translators who put the quotes in for the CSB and for some of the other versions. I'm agreeing with, I didn't come up with this one on my own. Richard Hayes, who's a biblical commentator, was the one who said this and had other commentators who agreed. I think the actual quote extends not just with the food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but all the way through and God will do away with both of them. Okay? The quote actually continues all the way through that. It's not just that slogan. And here's why. That seems to fit the context better here, since the Corinthians seem to be saying that the body doesn't matter anymore and I can do whatever I want. So here's what they're saying. I get hungry, I eat. I have other desires, why don't I just fulfill those? I mean, really, in the end of things, it doesn't matter. God's going to destroy both of it. It doesn't matter. Well, Paul's going to go on to rebut that very clearly. If you look at it, by the way, if you're not following, they're not talking about food. Okay, y'all tracking? All right. Verse 14, here's what he says. End of verse 13, he says, so however, the body's not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. You see, yes, when you get hungry, you need to eat. But the body is not designed for sexual immorality. The body is designed to be the vessel through which we honor and glorify God with our bodies, as we'll see as we go throughout the rest of this passage. You see, you and I have been created in the image of God by God for a relationship with Him. And that extends not just to the immaterial part of us, whether you think it's two parts or three parts, that's a fun debate. We can talk about that later. But the reality is there's a part of us that's spiritual and there's a part of us that's physical. And the salvation that God's offering, and we're going to see this more clearly in a minute, extends all the way through the physical. It's not just the spiritual, but actually God has a plan for your physical body. He designed it for a purpose and He's got a plan for it. Well, Sean, what's His plan? Well, here we see it in verse 14. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Now, that doesn't seem like it's got anything to do with the topic at hand, right? What's Jesus's resurrection have to do with this? How was Jesus raised? Was Jesus raised spiritually or was He raised physically? Or both, if you want me to be, right? He was raised physically as well. Jesus's physical body came back to life. There was a moment where He took a breath again. His heart began beating again. But when He was resurrected, His body had been transformed and changed. That body was no longer a body of sin, but it was a body that was one that didn't have that sin anymore. It didn't hurt. His knees didn't pop when He got up in the morning. Like, none of that happened anymore because His body had been transformed and the stain of the curse of sin had been removed from His body. So when Christ was raised up, He says, one day we're going to be raised up with Him. That means our bodies are one day going to be transformed. One day, our bodies are actually going to be restored to the way that they should have been before sin came into it, and we're going to be able to be with Him forever. Now, Jesus got to pass through walls. I don't know if we get to or not, okay? But we know that our resurrected body is going to be so much better than the body we have right now. Same one, if you've ever been to Thailand or somewhere, same, same, but different, okay? It's the same body, but it's been transformed, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be awesome. And see, we're going to see a lot about that when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, which I hope I get to preach some of those passages because they're a lot more fun than this one. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that God's going to raise up our bodies imperishably. So what's that got to do with sex? What that means is God designed my body to honor and glorify Him. And the end goal is God has a plan for my body. It's not to destroy it. It's to redeem it. It's to perfect it. It's to make it beautiful and whole and wonderful. And we're going to be embodied forever. So what I do with my body matters because God designed my body for a purpose. So sexual sin is an issue because what I'm doing is I'm rejecting the design and the purpose of the very body that God gave me. He goes on to give us some more reasons. Let's keep moving. The next one that we see is my union with Christ extends to my body. The next reason that sexual sin is such a big issue is because my union with Christ extends to my body, or it includes my body. So think about this for just a minute. So often when we talk about salvation, we talk about it as if you believe these truths and then God lets you into heaven. Right? You know, I've given head knowledge and I know, and I'm going to change the way I behave and I'm not going to do this. That's not how the Bible describes salvation. We're going to see it in just a second, but here's what we see. Salvation for the Christian is union with Christ. Look in verse 15. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take the part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. When you surrender to Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're drawn into this incredible relationship with God that is body, soul, spirit, mind, everything. Not just some spiritual part of you that the rest doesn't matter. Where do we see this? Well, when God saves us, He draws us into this relationship. We see it in Jesus' prayer the night before He was crucified. In John 17, He said, "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus said that part of salvation is us being drawn into the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit from eternity past. If you got questions about that, we preached a great sermon series on it earlier this summer, so go back and listen to Matt's messages from last summer on the nature of the Trinity. But here's what we find. God existed as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past in this perfect love relationship. And when Jesus saves you, he draws you into that. Now, you don't become a fourth member of the Godhead, but you get drawn into experiencing that love and that joy and that peace that comes from being a part of who God is. And that's not just a hypothetical thing. That's not just a future when I get to heaven thing. That's now, from the very moment I'm saved. And that includes my body. As I've said, one day that body's going to be redeemed and restored. So when I sin sexually, I am taking a part of Christ's body and dragging that with me. Do you see why this is such a big deal? Look at verse 15. Again, it says, don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? See, the union you have with Christ is actually even deeper than the union that's formed between sexual partners. It extends completely, including body, soul, and spirit, however you divide it up. And that may be what some of you have never understood. Because for you, salvation's just been this kind of abstract concept. And so what you do with your body doesn't matter because that's this thing over here. No, no, no. What you do with your body matters because Jesus has drawn you into himself and you're a part of that now. Here's how one commentator puts it. The man who has sexual intercourse with a prostitute is therefore not only committing an act of infidelity to Christ, but also taking something that belongs to Christ, his own body, and linking it to the sphere of the unholy. Put that in a little bit more layman's terms, I guess. When you sin sexually, you're cheating on Jesus and you're dragging him into the sphere of the unholy. That's a big deal. That, you know, I know the statistics for pornography use are through the roof in our culture, but that doesn't make it right. You're dragging the body of Christ with you into sexual sin. It's a big deal. How can we look at the God who's gone to such great lengths to love and save us and disregard his design and drag him into the mud like that? And that's why Paul picks up in verse 18 with this. If you need to underline something in your Bible from this passage, here's a great one to underline. Flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Now, the word sexual immorality there is the word porneia. It's the word that we get pornography from, and it means sexual immorality. So without going into details, anything under the sun that's outside of that marriage union, okay? What does he say? Does he say, well, just, you know, disregard it and just kind of try hard not to? No, flee, okay? Flee. The other day, I was in the office, and I noticed that Jeff's truck was here, and I stopped by his office, and he wasn't in his office. His phone was there, so I thought maybe he'd gone next door over here to the main building and all. And so I, without knowing, just go to walk into my office. Well, Jeff is standing just inside the door and goes, ah! Right as soon as I walk in. What's your instinct in that moment? To flee, right? You want to run away. You want to get as far away from things that are scary as possible. So here's the thing, guys. I left my phone down there. Most of you have a smartphone. Flee sexual immorality. Sean, everybody's on Snapchat. I don't care. Sean, everybody's on TikTok. Everybody's on. Get away from it. But Sean, I don't know. I got to maintain my networking for my job. Or hey, listen, here's what Jesus said. In the context of lust, which is that inappropriate desire that leads to sexual sin, here's how Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, don't go home and cut off your hand or gouge out your eye, all right? But you may need to get rid of all your social media. You may need to get somebody who can say, hey, I want you to put a passcode on here, and don't you dare tell me what it is. You may need to sit down and have a hard conversation with a spouse. You may need to bring a brother or sister in Christ along with you. You may need to set boundaries, give yourself a curfew with your girlfriend. You may, whatever it is, flee sexual immorality. Don't play around with it. Don't mess around with it here. Again, sex itself is not bad. There's a beautiful context for it. And because it's so beautiful, anything outside of that, we run from. Think about the story of Joseph back in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, where Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him. And so he took off running. She grabbed his coat and he ran out of his jacket to be able to get away from her. That's what I want to be the picture in your head. Go do burpees. Go run outside. I don't care what it is. Just get away from the temptation. Why? Because God's designed my body for a purpose, and one day He's going to raise it, and it's going to be perfected, and it's going to be beautiful. And right now, my union with Christ includes my body. So how dare I disregard God's design and drag Jesus into this mess? By the way, we're not done yet. There's more. He says, not only do you need to flee it because of these things, number three, the Holy Spirit lives in my body. Now, we're not going to park here for a long time. There's a lot we could say here, but pick up again in verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who's sexually immoral sins against his own body. Hey, we don't have a lot of time to get into that, but this is interesting because that does indicate that the Bible teaches that sexual sin is in a different category than any other kind of sin. Something to notice. Verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. When we sin sexually, we're sinning against our own bodies. That's a huge statement. But when you realize what your body is, how many of you are familiar with the Old Testament? You know about the temple. You remember when Solomon built the temple? There's like chapters and chapters and chapters that bog everybody down when they're trying to read through the Bible in a year about all of the ornate furnishings and all the things. Like, I don't care that there were 16 pomegranates on the top of this thing. That doesn't bother me. I don't know how that helps me. You know what that does for us? It shows us the majesty and glory, the most majestic building probably ever made in human history, to reflect the glory of the God who's so majestic that we can't even begin to get close. And the best we can do is a whole lot of pomegranates and some bulls holding up a big bowl, right? You see, that's what all that is. There was this incredible, ornate temple, and it was the one place where God uniquely put His presence in all of the world. And you know what God says now? That's your body if you're in Christ. That beautiful, ornate temple that was so holy that had all those rules about who could go where and what you had to do and how you had to make it clean, that's your body because the Holy Spirit is living inside you. Now, you can't dissect a Christian and be like, oh, look, that's where the Holy Spirit is. There was a guy that tried that. He weighed people before and after they died who claimed to know Christ and see if there was any weight difference. Like, it's weird. People get really weird about it. That's not what he's saying. But guys, in a beautiful way, the Holy Spirit is living inside you to guide you and correct you and empower you and convict you and do all of these things for you. How dare you defile the temple of the Holy Spirit by disregarding God's design and dragging Jesus into the mud? How dare we do that? You see, I've been in ministry long enough to know that this is not just a young man's problem. It's everybody at some level has struggled in some way with some kind of sexual immorality. Flee from it. You're sinning against your own body. You're disregarding the purpose and design of God. You're dragging Jesus into the mud and you're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. Flee sexual immorality. Now, there's a fourth thing we need to see here. A fourth reason why sexual sin is so wrong. Number four, because Christ sacrificed His own body for me. Pick up there again in verse 19. Here's where we got that idea. You are not your own. You're not your own. If you're here in Christ today, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Guys, think about this. We hate the idea of being accountable or responsible to someone else. As Americans, we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We are rugged individuals. That's what we do. But the reality is, if you are in Christ, you are not your own. You don't get a say anymore. You don't get to just do what you want. You don't get to just decide what you think is best. And that seems really cruel. Like, isn't slavery a bad thing? It is, unless your master is Jesus. Why? Why can you say that? That sounds so offensive and so horrible and so terrible. Well, here's the thing. He says, you were bought at a price. You see, the Bible says that all of us have sinned, whether it's sexually or some other way. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that puts us separated from God where we can't get back on our own. And there's not a single thing you and I can do to pay the debt that we owe God because of our sin. But God loves us so much that Jesus would take on one of these bodies. As God in the flesh, he would come and incarnate himself. And when he did, he never sinned. He had no sin debt of his own. But instead, he loved us so richly, so dearly, that he would go to the cross and allow his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for me because of my sin, because of all that I've done. And he did it for you as well. You see, 1 Peter says this, you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold. Pause real quick on that part. Not with perishable things like silver or gold. How many of you thought of gold as a perishable resource? It doesn't seem like it. It's one of the more permanent things in our world. But the reality is, in light of what God's doing, it is perishable, because the option is we either could try to buy our way back to God with silver or gold, or he said, you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. The God who's designed your body, the God who has a purpose for your body, the God who's united you in Christ, that God, to make that union happen, took his own body and hung on a cross and was broken and poured out his blood and shed his tears and everything for you, so that you could be made right, so that you could be drawn into that relationship in spite of your sin, in spite of your failure, in spite of the fact that you still continue to sin even though you know Jesus. Jesus loved you so much. So how can I look at that God who paid such a great price for me and not want to glorify him with my body? If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you may have gotten real offended in the first part of this message, because you're like, well, who's God to tell me what to do? He's the God who made you, the God who loves you, the God who died for you, the God who raised from the dead, and the God who offers you new life. He's got every right to tell you what to do. And you may have been sitting here through this whole message and you've been convicted because you know that this is an area where you've fallen and you know that you've sinned. Guys, listen, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Remember last week, the passage we looked at where it said that you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been made pure, you've been made holy, you've been justified, you've been declared righteous. That's true for you, even if you had sex with your girlfriend last night. If you're in Christ, stop it though. Stop it. There's grace, there's forgiveness, there is joy, there is peace, there is hope, and God's calling you to do something so much greater than be caught by your desires. He's got a plan that's so much better, so much richer, and he loved you so much he'd go to great lengths to show it.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at NorthStarFamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.